The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
This morning, I thought I'd use this as an opportunity to remind us of who we are and what we're here for. And I mean that on many levels. I mean that as individuals. I mean that as a part of the Big C Church. What I mean by that is that when Christ was here, he established the church. There are many different kinds of churches around the world that see Jesus as Savior and Lord, different denominations, and all of us who are a part of followers and believers in Jesus Christ, we make up many small C churches, local churches, that all have a purpose, a plan, and a mission. And that's determined by God. We planted Hope Hill Church about 8 years ago, 2010. And we didn't need to sit down and say, okay, so how are we going to function as a church and what's our mission going to be? It's not for the church to come up with the mission. God has a mission, and he created the church to fulfill that mission. Do you get what I'm saying? We exist for the purpose and plan that is not for us to create or come up with, but for the mission and the purpose and plan that was established from the foundation of time. And that is that God is a loving God, and God loves the world, and the church is the instrument through which God wants to have that be known. God is a sending God. God sent his own son. And from the beginning of time, God has been about sending the people that he has called and equipped and empowered to be the sent ones, reaching out to those who do not yet know him as that loving God. And this morning, I want to lay down kind of the foundation, again, remind us of the foundation upon which Hope Hill Church is built. We are just one part of the greater body of Christ, but we're called to do our part in accomplishing the mission that God has given us in this part of the world. Before I left for about a month, dealing with weddings and graduations and moving Lexi out to Indiana, and by the way, pray right now for Lexi. She is, for the first time since she's left us, leading worship in another church this morning. And I just ask that you, just while we're talking, just in your heart, lift up Lexi. Ask God to use her in a powerful way at another church in Indiana this morning. But God had us go through, starting with Easter and up till about Mother's Day, we looked at the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. And we saw in that time together that Jesus was the sent one. He was the one sent by God to redeem a lost and broken world. The truth is he came to his own, and his own rejected him. But the scriptures tell us in John chapter 1, verse 12, that whoever puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he gives the right to become children of God. And if you are a child of God, you have a mission that God has determined from the beginning of time to fulfill. I want to give you a few verses to kind of remind you of that foundation. And these verses aren't just from one or two passages. You can read from cover to cover and see the beautifully interwoven mission of God pursuing us, a broken and lost people, a people that he loves, and that he'd be willing to do anything for and did everything for. If we go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1 and following, we look at one of the first individuals called by God to be used by God for this mission, a man named Abram. How many of you grew up in church singing, Father Abraham, have many sons? Man, are you going to let me sing alone? Not doing it. All right. Abram was called and appointed by God. And it says here in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, your father's household, everything that you know, everything that you've come to grow up with, everything that you feel find security in, I want you to leave all of that, and I want you to simply follow me to a place that I will show you. He didn't give him a roadmap. He didn't give him the logistical breakdown or a budget sheet of how they would make ends meet. He simply said, follow me, and I will lead you. I will take you to a land that I will show you. He said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all of the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. From the beginning, this was God's purpose and plan, that he would bless some to bless others. That he would empower and enable us, and I say that term intentionally, so that we could be a blessing to others. This mission is unfolded and echoed in the following verses in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 through 6. It says, now if you listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples. Although all the earth is mine, you will be my kingdom of priests, a holy nation. God loves the world. But from the beginning, he has purposed and planned to choose to use certain people to share that love with others. And here in the book of Exodus, God is telling the chosen people at that time, the nation of Israel, that he didn't want them to just be his chosen people and everybody else was neglected. He said, I'm going to use you and you are going to be priests to the rest of the world. A priest is to be someone who cares for those who are around them, who loves on them, who spiritually leads them and prays for them and does the best that they can for the benefit and well-being of the others. It's been said, and I don't know who said it first or who gets credit for it, but it's been said that the church is the world's largest organization that exists for the benefits of those who are not a part of it. I'm a membership at Costco. I pay to have that membership. Because I pay for that membership, there are certain benefits that I get. I get to shop there. I get their discounts. I get the things that Costco offers. There are many great and big organizations out there, and when you join them, you get benefits. The church exists for the benefits who are not. We don't exist so that we can create fun functions for ourselves. We don't exist so that one day we can create a building and have our own gyms and our own sports leagues so that we don't have to be tainted by the rest of the world. We exist to be salt and light in a world that is lost and does not know the love of God. What good is salt if it never leaves the salt shaker? We exist. For those of us who know God as Savior and Lord, we are called to be priests. It's not just a title given to somebody who's gone to seminary or is ordained or has the role of a pastor over a church. Each and every one of you sitting in this room who know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, who have received his love, you are now a child of God, and you have been chosen to be a priesthood of believers. Isaiah 6, 8, Isaiah records these words. He says, then I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, who should I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. In Matthew 24, 14, it says, the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all of the world as a testimony to who? All nations. And then the end will come. We have been chosen to declare the truth and love to those who have not yet heard it, I was at the Bible Museum. Anybody here not been to the Bible Museum yet? A lot of you. It is amazing. There's this one room you can go in, and imagine a library, but every book on the shelf is the Bible. And the thing that is different about them is they're all color-coded. So the first section you see is, I don't remember the exact colors, so just bear with me on this, okay? I think you'll get it. So the first section might all be green. They're all Bibles, and if you walk up to them, you'll see the languages that Bible is written in. And this room represents every language that exists in the world. And if you look at the majority of the books on this side, they're almost all green, and then they change to another shade of color. And these are areas, languages, that have the Bible only part of it, maybe the New Testament. And then you keep going after a good chunk of Bibles, and then you see these other languages, and they are a different color, maybe orange or something. And they represent languages where work has begun, translation has begun, so that those languages can have the Bible in their language. And then almost half the room is this last color. And it's languages representing people groups where work hasn't even begun to put the Bible in their language. We have a lot of work cut out for us. The church has a mission, and that is to help all the people from all nations hear about the love of God. And then the end will come. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this is known as the Great Commission. It says, then Jesus came near and said to all of them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And now I tell you, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of who? Of who? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always until the end of the age. In Mark 16:15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole of creation. In Luke 24, it says, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning first at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what the Father has promised. He was referring to the Holy Spirit. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. This is right where they were living. In Judea, that was a little further out. In Samaria, that was on the other side of the tracks. Most Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. If there was a journey that took you from Jerusalem to just beyond Samaria, people would go all the way around it just to avoid it. But God said, I'm calling you even to reach the parts and places of the world where you would not normally travel, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then echoing the words in Exodus chapter 19, Peter writes these words of those who are becoming believers of Christ Jesus, of those of us who are sitting here today. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You could go from cover to cover and see that God is a loving God. He's a pursuing God. He's a sending God. And he established us to be his church, to be the sent ones to carry on that mission for the rest of this world. For far too long, the church has become an organization that has turned inward. In the past 20 years, I've worked in a few different churches, ranging from as small as 70 people in membership to 7,000 in membership. In each situation, there was a tendency to take care of our own at the neglect of taking care of those who lived around us. We have been called and set apart to reach those who do not yet know who Jesus is. And not just to build programs and structures and buildings for our own good and our own benefit. Yes, as a part of a church, there are certain benefits you should receive. This should be a place like a locker room for a sports team where we come together and we discuss the game plan, we encourage each other, we help each other the best we can, but so that we can then leave the locker room and go into the field of life and be the team that God has called us to be. I have a little video that some of you have seen. I want you to see it. It kind of gives a good illustration of how it should work.
In the past, churches have spent large amounts of resources to construct the most attractive places imaginable for the community in which they were situated. Great music, compelling teaching, and a host of programs designed to gather people together were the staple of such church communities. Anyone who wanted to come was welcome, and church members were encouraged to invite their friends and neighbors. Generally, people had a pleasant experience. The people who came and were cared for seemed relatively similar. Education, income, pastimes, race, struggles, and histories seemed to be almost identical. Eventually, someone asked the question, "What about all the people who aren't like us, but who live around us? Why aren't they here too?" In response, the church increased its marketing budget, direct mailing the community, taking out ads in local papers, buying radio time, releasing a fresh webpage, and offering to host the world's greatest event. The church was determined to be the center of everything great that happened in the community. Church members began to rely on the church to do the work of conveying God's story in the world. If someone could be brought to an event, they could hear about Jesus from a professional teacher. Inviting people became synonymous with evangelism. The missional church, on the other hand, empowers its members to be the church in the community. The church trains, resources, encourages, and challenges its people to live out the good news in their community with those who would otherwise be suspicious of a church and its marketing efforts. The church sends out its members to live among people unfamiliar with church customs, songs, and what it holds sacred, just like a foreign missionary. The missional church recognizes then that every believer embodies the life of the church in their neighborhood, in their school, or at their place of work. Each one of them telling God's story in the context of compassionate and genuine relationships.
So when Hope Hill Church first began, this was our hope. This was our heartbeat. Our question was, how do we not just fall into the similar molds that some churches contend to do and just be about ourselves? And we decided to intentionally have an outward focus from the beginning. In the first 4 months, we grew from about 24 people to about 80 people. And the focus was, how can we reach those? We didn't want to just attract people from other churches, people who were unsatisfied with the church they were attending. That wasn't what we wanted to do. We wanted to truly be a people who could help find people who didn't quite know the love of Jesus yet. And so we started trying to think outside the box. How are we going to do church? How are we going to be different? And so from the beginning, in the first couple years, one Sunday a month, we decided we weren't going to have a normal service. And we did our very first free sale. We did a fall festival where we were finding opportunities not to throw an event like that video talked about, hoping that people would come and then be a part of our church, but instead finding ways that we could go into communities where the church wasn't serving and do our best to serve it. And in some of these communities, we've been going now every month for the past 8 years. For those of you that know, we got serious about one of the communities and we bought a house 2 years ago. How long ago, Kim? In May, it was 3 years. Wow, time has flown by. We call that a hope house. And our vision is to have a hope house like that in many different neighborhoods throughout. And this mission that God has called us to, the church to, is not just something Hope Hill Church is about. It's a mission for all of us. It's a mission for us to lock arms with the partners in other boats. In Luke chapter 5, after being fishless, the disciples who've been out, who weren't disciples yet, fishermen who had been out fishing all night, caught nothing. Jesus turned to them and sent them back out and said, go into the deep water and cast your nets out again. And their nets became so full that their boats began to fill so much that they began to sink, and they called out to partners in other boats who hadn't caught any fish, and they came out and their boats began to fill. And this is a picture of us in Prince William County. There, statistics show that there's over 92% of the people in this area who don't know, who don't claim to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. 92%. That's gigantic. It's also been said that if we can reach our backyard, we can reach the world because of the number of nations represented in our area. We are called to be sent ones, not just to attend a church service a couple times a year or once a week even. We're called to come here to be equipped and enabled and encouraged to be the sent ones God has called us to be wherever we eat, sleep, study, play, and shop. Are you living on that mission? From the beginning, and I just took you all throughout, I gave you 10 different passages of Scripture. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, a lot of people know that verse because of the coffee cup or t-shirt verse that says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for hope and a future. And we grab onto that, not remembering that those were words being shared with people in captivity as slaves. And they were told that they were going to stay there for 70 years, but that God wanted them to seek him anyway. He told them, as you are in the city, pray for the city. Bless the city where I have carried you into captivity. For if the city prospers, you too will prosper. In that same way, Paul told us in Acts chapter 17 that God appointed the time and the seasons and the boundaries where each of us should live, that we would be used to help reach those who are not far from God. That is our mission as a church. That is my hope, that you see that as your mission as a called one of God. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your mission is to help others know and experience the love of God. And how do we do that? By being the best soccer moms and dads we can be. By volunteering at our schools and the programs they have. By helping your neighbor with their yard work. By tipping your barista at Starbucks. By being the people that God has called us to be the salt and light in the world where he has placed us. And when we have an opportunity to bless others, we bless them so that we have earned the right to be heard. When they turn and say, you know, why are you so generous? Why are you so great? Why are you so willing to help? We have the right to then tell them about a great God who is generous and loving to us. In the fall, we're going to do a series called The Art of Neighboring. We're going to give you more practical tools of how to host a barbecue in your own backyard. I know some people have done it before, and it works. Neighbors come. In Luke chapter 5, after Jesus says to the fishermen who were astonished at the huge amount of fish they caught, Luke tells us that Jesus went and he found a guy named Matthew, a tax collector. A tax collector who is despised by his community because he's taking from his own and paying the Romans, stealing from the Jews and giving to the Romans. And Matthew, his eyes are open. And he comes to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And you know the beautiful, godly thing he does later that night? He throws a party. Read Luke chapter 5. You're going to see that he invites all his friends and neighbors, and they come to his house, and Jesus is there. And Matthew says, I'm so glad you guys are here. I'm so glad you've had good food. We've hung out. Now I want to tell you about this guy. That's what we've got to be about doing. It's not about just waiting for the next free sale. It's not about just waiting for the next event at a Hope House. It's all of us, each and every one of us, seeing that mission is not an option. It's what we're called to each and every day. How you love on your neighbor, how you love on your coworker, how you take care of those who are in authority over you. We're called to be different, to be set apart, to be priests. A holy nation chosen by God to share his love with this world. That's my hope for this church. That's my hope for us as a people. And that we would take this mission seriously. In the book of John, chapter 20, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It wasn't enough for the disciples to have simply spent 3 years at the feet of the Master. They had walked with Jesus. They had seen him perform miracles. They had seen him heal people of sickness. They had seen him raise from the dead 3 different people. It wasn't enough that they had witnessed it. They had to be empowered by the same power that gave Jesus the ability to rise from the dead. The scriptures say that the Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead, and the same power that rose him from the dead is available to live inside of us. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he was telling his disciples, I've done my part. I've come down. I've lived on this earth for 33 years. I went to the cross for you in your place. I shed my blood to offer you forgiveness of sins. Now go and tell everyone about me. Tell them about my love. Tell them about the forgiveness that's available through me. But wait, don't go yet. I want you to go and I want you to wait. He said to them, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses. In order for us to fulfill the mission, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, the author of the mission. And this morning, I have 3 questions for you. The first one is, are you a citizen of heaven? Are you a child of God? In order for someone to become a citizen of America, it isn't easy enough. A lot of people come to America thinking, this is where I want to live. If I can be there long enough, I'll have my chance. There are certain steps that have to be taken in order for someone to truly become a citizen. In the same way, you can't just sit in a church service long enough and become a Christian. It doesn't work like that. There is nothing you can do, no amount of boxes that you can check off for you to become a child of God. God has already done it all and made it possible. The scriptures simply tell us that today is the day of salvation. And if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, if you believe that his blood was shed for you to forgive you of your sins, and you invite him into your life to become Lord, then you will become a child. Have you done that? Have you put your hope and trust in the one who can save you? That's the first question I have for you this morning. The second is, as a child of God, do you realize the mission that God has given us? This mission is not optional, and it's a call to each and every one of us. And if you're here this morning and you would realize, you know what, I'm not living that mission as I should. I'm not living as the sent one, the ambassador that Christ has called me to live. I'm not. Then my encouragement to you this morning is, in a few moments when we take communion together, that you wouldn't just come up and as an act of remembrance, we're going to take a piece of bread, a symbol of the body of Christ broken for us. We're going to dip it in this cup of juice, a symbol of the blood of Christ shed for us. Instead of just remembering and reflecting and thanking God for what he's done, let us then take that next step and say, how am I living for you? And if you're not being the sent one, the one on mission, the way that God has called you to live and to be, then I invite you to not just return to your seat, but to take time praying with one of us, one of the prayer team members, or praying with a loved one, and just saying, you know, I want you to pray with me that I would take seriously this vision and mission. That God would use me to reach my neighbor, to reach my coworker, to reach the one that he's put in my life. And then for all of us, let us remember that the mission is not possible without the one who sends us in our lives fully. Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And there may be some of us in here who know Jesus as Savior, but there are areas of our life that we have said, Holy Spirit, this is off limits. And there are doors in certain areas of our life that we've kept closed from him. And this morning, my encouragement would that you would come. And the scriptures say, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that we would truly call out to God and say, God, if there's some area of my life where you are not present, come and fill me so that I can have the power needed to be the witness that you call me to be. As our worship team leads us, my hope is that you would listen to God's voice and respond to whichever the steps that he is calling you to make. Whether to put your faith and trust in him for the first time and become a child of God, or to dive in fully and say, God, I need your fullness in every area of my life so that I can be the missionary, the sent one that you've called me to be. Take that step, whichever one the Holy Spirit is leading you to take. Father God, I thank you for your mission. I thank you that you sent your son to die in our place, to forgive us of our sins. And I ask now that, God, you would help us to, in response, take the mission seriously that you're calling us to live, to share your love with those who do not yet know you. I pray right now for anyone in this room who has never called out to him as Savior and Lord to become a child of God, that you would do it right now by saying, God, thank you for dying on a cross for me. Thank you for shedding your blood to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I now give you mine. Show me what it means to follow you. Help me to turn my life over to you. In your name we pray. As our worship team leads us, I invite you to sit or stand, whichever you feel comfortable doing, but most of all, to listen to the Holy Spirit and respond. If he's calling you to surrender fully, come, let one of us know. We'd love to pray with you for the Holy Spirit to come in and fill you completely. Let us pray with you about that. If you've given your heart to Jesus, let one of us know. We'd love to pray with you about that. Let us respond now as he leads us. As you feel ready, I invite you to come up and to receive communion, remembering what Christ did for us in our place. Let him search your heart and show you what's next for you.